Our scripture reading on this Good Friday is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 16, where after the trial before Pontius Pilate we read this: "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then saith the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to their mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The text for this Good Friday service is taken from this passage that we've read together. John 19, verse 30. Those three words in English, It is finished. Dear congregation of Dundas, Julius Caesar has given us maybe one of the shortest phrases to announce his mission accomplished. He wrote that short phrase in a letter to the Roman Senate after he had achieved a clear and decisive victory on the battlefield. Those three words in Latin, those six words in English, I came, I saw, I conquered. That is how he summarized what he had done. There are probably other stories that can be mentioned too of people's completing a task, of accomplishing a mission, of finishing an assignment, but none can match this sixth crossword of Christ. In the Greek, it's only one word. Announcing, it is finished. And it's Christ's word of completion. And Matthew Henry says it's a comprehensive word and a comfortable one. And those will be our 2 points for the sermon this day. Our theme is Christ's word of completion. First of all, it's a comprehensive word. And secondly, it's a comfortable word. Yes, John, the Gospel writer, has recorded two other crosswords in these verses which we read together. The Lord Jesus has been brought to the cross of Golgotha, and the Gospel writer lets us hear first Christ's word of charity as he sees Mary, his mother, and entrusts her into the care of her nephew John. Yes, the Lord Jesus, while suffering on the cross, is touched by the infirmities of his mother. And as he has to suffer alone, he sees to it that she is placed in a home where she'll be cared for, where she will be loved, and where she'll be understood. He setteth the solitary in families, and he does that here for his mother Mary. The second word that John, the Gospel writer, lets us hear is the word of agony. For the suffering of Christ on the cross has meant so much suffering for him that we hear him say, "I thirst." Who can express the sufferings that he's had to endure? And now expressing it, desiring to cool his tongue. He who made the rivers and the lakes and the oceans suffers in agony. The agony of hell, where there is not even a drop of water to cool his tongue, in order that he can quench the thirst of sinners and make us drink from fountains of living water. But the third word that John tells us here is this word of victory. Not only a word of charity and a word of agony, but a word of victory. It is finished. Yes, a word of victory. For you see, some have said that this word of Christ is the word of someone who is disillusioned, who is, as it were, saying, "I've done what I could. I'm glad that this is the end. And here is a moan in defeat." But he doesn't say, "I am finished." Doesn't say, "I'm done. I'm glad it's over now," as if he died defeated and exhausted. Friends, this is not a sigh of melancholy or a moan of despondency, but a shout of victory. Yes, a shout of victory. After all, when we read the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark and Luke, while they don't record this sixth word that Jesus spoke, they do say that he cried with a loud voice. After having sipped of the vinegar, he utters the shout as victor, pronouncing his victory, and then bows his head, commits his soul into the hands of his Father, and gives up the ghost. Yes, it's a shout of victory. In the Greek, tetelestai. It is finished. Now, this Greek word is used three times in these verses. Two times it's used in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, same word, that the scripture might be fulfilled, same root word. And then in verse 30, it is finished. It's a rich word that is used here, and it's in a particular verbal form. Yes, Matthew Henry is right when he says it's a comprehensive word, and it may be helpful to give a brief grammar lesson on this word, for the Holy Spirit has inspired also the grammatical form that is used here. For one thing, this verb is used in the perfect tense in the Greek. And the perfect tense speaks of an action which has been completed in the past with continual results in the present and future. You see, it's not just a past tense that's used to look back on an event and say, "Well, this happened." The perfect tense adds the idea that this happened, but is still of effect today. It is not only true when Christ speaks it on the cross, but it continues to be true for the future. and it cannot be undone. His finished work was accomplished then, and effective still. Secondly, it's in the passive voice. It is finished. The Lord Jesus does not say it in the active voice. I have finished it. That's often how we can be. We're wrapped up with ourselves. We focus on what we have done and what we have accomplished. But the Lord Jesus points away from His person to His work and says, it is finished. And the third thing that we notice of the verbal form is that it's in the indicative mood. It's not in the subjunctive mood. Remember, boys and girls, from grade 4, it's not a wish that is expressed here. It's not a hope. It's not a desire that He speaks. It's not a question that is asked. It's a statement that's made. It is finished. And the root of this word contains the word telos, a word that means end or destination. In the English we have, for instance, the word telephone. That phone speaks of voice, and telos speaks of destination, a voice that's carried to its destination. Or we have in the English the word telescope, that instrument through which you look far into the distance, seeing all the way to a destination far away. Do you get the idea? The word telos in it means successful completion, reaching its goal. Tetelestai. Done. See, it's the word that is used when you have completed climbing the peak of Mount Everest. It's the word that you use when you hand in your final test and paper. It's a word that you use when you make the final payment on your new car. It's a word that you use when you cross the finish line in a marathon run. It doesn't just mean I have survived, but I did exactly what I set out to do. And in a much greater way, the Lord Jesus can say, tetelestai. And He can say tetelestai in at least 4 different ways. First of all, He says, it is finished as servant. As servant. Servants use this word tetelestai when they finish the work that their master had sent them to do. It's like boys and girls receiving chores from mom and dad, and after completing them, I mean really completing them, that the servant would say, tetelestai. You see, the Lord Jesus has come, sent by the Father on a mission, the great servant of the Father. I came not to be served, but to serve. And He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He says, in John 14, verse 31, I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. If ever there was a man on a mission, it was the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and death. And He performed every detail of the work that the Father had given Him to do. Right? He could say that in the high priestly prayer in John 17, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And when He cries, tetelestai, He is saying that He has obeyed His Father in every detail. Obeyed His Father in His active obedience and in His passive obedience. Yes, in His active obedience, obeying the law of God perfectly, loving God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving His neighbor as Himself, obeying the first and the second, all the way to the 10th commandment, in thought, word, and deed, obeying perfectly what we have not done and cannot do, He has done perfectly. His life was one of active obedience and passive obedience. Even when he laid down his life, he did it in obedience to his Father. Even in his death, he's active, that's true, but he Philippians 2 verse 8 says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's what the Father had asked him to do in the covenant of redemption. It's what he had agreed to do in that council of peace. As he says in Psalm 40, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will." And in what he had agreed to do in that covenant of redemption, he performed in the fullness of time and can say as the servant of the Lord, "It is finished." And don't you look back on your own life and see your many undoing and your failings and not doing what God has required. Don't we come to church as a people who see the failings in our life, in our speech, in our words, in our attitudes? And don't you need this servant who did what we did not do? We need this servant of the Lord who finished the work. And as the obedient servant of the Lord says, "It is finished." Secondly, he says it is finished as priest. He says it is finished as priest. When could an Old Testament priest ever say this, boys and girls? The Old Testament priests had a privilege to serve in the tabernacle and later in the temple, but when were they ever done? They had to offer sacrifices for the morning sacrifice and for the evening sacrifice. Day after day, they were busy offering sacrifices. And true, they could go to bed at the end of the day, but the next morning they would have to continue doing what they did the day before. And when they retired, others would continue bringing sacrifices. And when they died, others would continue bringing sacrifices, because those sacrifices never took away sin, actually. The priest would really have to continually say, "Not done, not finished, but Christ is the Lamb and the priest, and he offers himself to the death of the cross, and he says, it is finished. Nothing more needs to be done." He can say it is finished as priest, you see. For young people, among all the furniture that the Lord had prescribed to be made for the tabernacle and for the temple, one piece of furniture was never prescribed. A chair. There was no chair called for. For you see, the priests could never sit. They were never done. That's what Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, when how different he is from those Old Testament priests when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Or Hebrews 10 verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He finished the work once for all. And his work doesn't need to be repeated. He's done a complete work, and it remains finished. We don't need another offering today. And don't you need this priest who did what no mere human priest could do, and who did it once for all? The priest whose sacrifice avails for sinners. Don't you need this one who says it is finished as servant and as priest? Thirdly, he says it's finished as conqueror. As conqueror. Yes, here's the greater than Julius Caesar. Here's a greater battle that's taking place. Christ has been battling against Satan. You see, our problem is not just sin, it's Satan. Satan who has us in his grip. It's Satan to whom we are joined by nature. We are children of wrath and children of the devil. And it's Satan who needs to be defeated. As Genesis 3 verse 15 foretold, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here we see this battle taking place throughout the ministry of Christ in the wilderness. Jesus tempted 40 days and 40 nights. The battle continues throughout His ministry. For instance, when that man with the legion of demons came running towards Him as if to attack, the battle continues in the Garden of Gethsemane. The battle continues. And finally, Jesus is accused and sentenced and brought to Golgotha. And Jesus is wounded, and it seems as if Jesus will lose the battle and be defeated, for He hangs on the cross and He dies. But it's precisely the victory He has obtained. He shouts, "It is finished." Yes, His heel is bruised. But while the serpent bruises the heel of Christ, Christ crushes the head of Satan. It's a mortal blow. It's a fatal wound from which Satan cannot recover. In the words of Colossians 2 verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And though the body of Christ will be carried to the grave, on the third day He will rise again from the dead. You see, Satan crippled the heel of Christ, but in the cross, Jesus crushes the head of Satan, and that wound can never be healed. And shortly He will be cast into the lake of fire. He came, He saw, He conquered. He can announce the mission accomplished. He has finished as conqueror. Don't you need this conqueror? Don't you need Him as servant and as priest, but also as conqueror? For maybe you sit here this morning and you felt the chains of sin, bound in chains of unbelief, gripped by the world, and you can't set yourself free. Maybe you've tried, young people. Maybe you sought deliverance in your own strength, but you can't set yourself free. And then John writes, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Christ's finished work as conqueror spells hope for sinners. That even if you say, as Charles Wesley put it, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night," here is the conqueror who can deliver you. He can set you free. Martin Luther would say it, wouldn't he? "Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is He, Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Ah, He has won the battle. And as conqueror, He says, "It is finished." Fourthly, He says, "It is finished," not only as servant, and not only as priest, and not only as conqueror, but as merchant. As merchant. Isn't Christ, after all, the great merchantman who's come on a mission to bring a people to Himself? Isn't He the nobleman who went away and gave talents to His servants? Luke 19 verse 12. Doesn't He come in the gospel with the wares of the gospel and say, "Come, buy and eat"? You see, in ancient times, when a merchantman paid for the goods he had purchased, then the clerk would write tetelestai on the bill. The debt was paid off. That the creditor would write tetelestai on the certificate of debt, saying it was paid in full. A few years ago, archaeologists found an ancient office of what you might call were chartered accountants. And in the office, they found a stack of bills with the Greek word tetelestai on each bill, paid in full. That's what Christ can say, completing His work, having borne the sins of His people in order to pay the debt in full. So Paul can write in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Have you ever been troubled by the debt that you owe on account of your sin, young people? the debt that you owe to God because of your sin. Those sins that maybe you had hoped you had forgotten about. But they're all written down. And they must be forgiven. And only if Christ is our Savior and surety will the debt be paid. Someone said, we owe a debt we can never pay. Jesus paid a debt he never owed himself. And Jesus paid it all, to the last farthing for a guilty people. Nothing needs to be paid anymore. Spurgeon said it this way, there is no mortgage on the saints. Jesus paid it all. Don't you need this heavenly surety? And merchantman, the one who can forgive your debt. Here you have this great debt of sin. But you know what he does in Colossians 2 verse 14? It paints a picture as one who completely wipes out the debt, who takes it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And because he is paid in full as the heavenly merchantman, he can say, come, buy forgiveness without money and without price, because Jesus paid it all. Yes, a comprehensive word. Secondly, a comforting word. A comforting word. Let me show that by drawing three lessons. Three lessons in closing. For one thing, the religion of many is due, but the religion of the true Christian is done. Right? The religion of many is due, but the religion of the true Christian it's done. We are by nature people who resort to doing. After all, we have this voice inside of us that tells us what God demands. And we go to work with the broken covenant of works. And we do what we can. We have our do's and our don'ts. And we try maybe at times with the rich young ruler to say, I've kept these things. And yes, we may try what we can and when we can and as best as we can, but no matter what we do, we never get to the point of saying, it's done. And we're confronted with the law of God in the Scriptures and with the law of God in church, and we feel convicted, and sometimes you try to do more and you try to do better and you just feel this sense of condemnation. Have you never had that? And you try to do more. And in our homes, in our schools, and at work, we know that it's doing that gets you somewhere. It's working that gets you a reward. And everything is crying out for us to do. And ask the people of the world, and even people in the church, how do you become a Christian? Most often it's a list of do's and don'ts. And even the true Christian can sometimes fall back into believing that it's by our doing and our not doing that we become a Christian and we stay a Christian, but the religion of the true Christian is the done of Jesus. Jesus has done it all. He's accomplished it all. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be subtracted from it. Our true, we need to know our need. We need the law to make room for the gospel. We need to see our sins so that room is made for the Savior. So that it's the Savior's done I need, not the doing of myself. It's the done of Christ that we need. The done that doesn't need an encore. It doesn't need to be repeated. And Paul says it in Romans 10, Christ is the end, the telos of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Have you ever seen something of your sins and your shortcomings? You felt something of that accusing conscience, and you fall short of obedience, and you wonder how you can be righteous before God, and you have to die and you can't, and you have nothing but sin, and God demands perfection, and that you don't have. And the word of comfort is, Jesus paid it all. He completed it all. He has done it all, and it's His work of done on which we must rely. Can I ask you, what marks your religion? Is it a religion of doing? Or is it the religion of done in Jesus? Have you cast your deadly doing down at the feet of Jesus? Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. That's our first lesson. The religion of many is do. The religion of the true Christian is done in Jesus. Second lesson, the way to enjoy this salvation is not by working, but by trusting. The way to enjoy this salvation is not by working, but by trusting. We see we must learn to rest in the finished work of Jesus. Isn't that how it was in the beginning? God making the heavens and the earth. And the first day that Adam and Eve could enjoy was a day of rest. And don't we hear Christ in the New Testament say, "Now come unto me, I will give you rest." He doesn't say, "First improve yourself and work yourself up into a better state." No, He's done it all. We need to stop working and begin to trust Jesus. We need to stop working and begin resting in Jesus. After all, God the Father was satisfied with the work of His Son, and our consciences must be satisfied with the work of His Son. Nothing else will do. Friends, my tears won't make me right with God. My prayers won't forgive me my sins. My repentance cannot bring me into the favor of God. Oh, where the Lord works, there will be repentance, and there will be prayers, and there will be tears. But that can't save me. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. That's it. The way to enjoy this salvation is not by working, but by trusting. I know that in math, the math that you're taught at school, boys and girls, the more you add together, the bigger number you get. You add something, there's usually more. You might think that here too. You might think here that, yes, Christ had to die for my sins, but I need to do this, and I need to contribute that. But you see, here our mathematics do not help us. Anything that you try to add to the finished work of Christ actually subtracts. If you try to add something to the work of Christ, you try to add your tears, if you try to add your repentance, you try to add your prayers, you subtract. And the work of Christ doesn't avail for you, as long as you're trying to add to it. A.W. Pink tells the story of a Christian farmer who was concerned about a neighbor who was an unsaved carpenter. And the farmer tried to set before his neighbor the gospel of God's free grace, and that for the carpenter the finished work of Christ was all he needed to rest on. But the carpenter persisted in the belief that he must do something himself. And one day the farmer asked the carpenter to make him a gate. And the time came to install that gate, and they met at the appointed time to install it in the field, and the carpenter was surprised to see the farmer standing by with his sharp axe in his hand. And the carpenter asked, "What are you going to do?" And the farmer said, "Well, I'm going to add a few cuts and strokes to your work." And the carpenter said, but there's no need to do that. I did all that was necessary for it." And the farmer took no notice and lifted up his axe and slashed and hacked at the gate till it was destroyed. And the carpenter said, "Look what you've done.
You've ruined my work.
And the farmer said, and that's what you're doing. You're trying to add to the finished work of Christ. You see, who has been taking the axe to the work of Christ? It needs to be nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's the way. He has said it is finished. The Father is satisfied and so must I be. Yes, what must I do? Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, he wrote that as he meditated on these words, it is finished, it dawned on him the joyous conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, receive the Savior, and praise Him forevermore. That's it. There's nothing for me to do but fall on my knees and receive the Lord Jesus and praise Him forevermore. One time an evangelist was approached by a young man who asked the evangelist, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist said, "It's too late." The young man became alarmed and asked, "Do you mean it's too late for me to be saved? Is there nothing that I can do?" And the evangelist said, "It's too late. It's already been done. Jesus paid it all. The only thing you must do is believe. And faith is ceasing to do and resting in the finished work of another." You see, when you trust in Him as a guilty sinner with nothing in your hands to bring simply to the cross to cling, when you trust in Him, then Luther says a blessed exchange takes place. He takes your sin and you receive His pardon. He takes your sin and you receive His righteousness. Why not come with nothing in your hands to bring, simply to the cross to cling? Because He said, "It is finished." And know that if you don't trust in Jesus, your debt remains on your shoulders. And your debt only increases. And if you perish in your sin, then you'll go to hell, where you'll be delivered to the tormentors till you pay all that was due to Him. Matthew 18, verse 34. And in hell, it's never ultimately paid. The cry, "It is finished," is never heard in hell. It's never done in hell. There's an eternal flame that always burns. Come to Christ as a guilty sinner then. Rest on His finished work. He has done the work as servant. He has done the work as priest. He's done the work as conqueror. He's done the work as surety and merchant. Man, for a guilty people, there's a complete salvation in Him for those who stop working and start trusting, enabled by the Spirit who loves to give faith and strip us of every resource and hope in ourselves and bring us to rest in Jesus' work alone. The third lesson is that the Bible tells us of the great finisher. The Bible tells us of the great finisher. And that's not us. We start things. We start projects. We have good intentions, but then something unexpected happens. Maybe there's an interruption, but for some reason, how often do we not leave unfinished the things that we start? But that's not how we find the Lord. The Bible tells us of the great finisher. After all, we find that on the beginning page of the Bible and on the last page of the Bible. The beginning page of the Bible, Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. The last book of the Bible tells us, Revelation 21 verse 6, He said unto me, It is done. And here, as it were in the middle of the Bible, we hear Jesus say, It is finished. The Christian comes saying, I have left it all unfinished. But He has finished it, also for me. And then you can finish your course with joy, as Paul says, because He who has begun a good work will also finish it. The day of Jesus Christ, from my side, it's all unfinished. But He's the great finisher. He did so in accomplishing creation. He did so in accomplishing redemption. And He'll also do it so to see that His people come home at last and bring them to heaven where He is now, ever living to intercede for His people. And Paul says He's the author and the finisher of faith. And that gives comfort in this veil of tears. With all the discouragements in your heart and in the discouragements of your life that you can never finish, but your only hope is in the finished work of Christ. And then it counts for His poor and needy people that they may say, Yea, Thou wilt finish perfectly what Thou for me hast undertaken. May not Thy works in mercy wrought e'er come to naught or be forsaken. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, what a gospel to hear, shouted from the cross of Golgotha for a people who only make a mess of it with their lives, whose doing is all undoing. And we need to come to rest in the done of Christ, in His finished work, in the life that we can never live, and the death that we cannot pay. But He has lived that perfect life and died that substitutionary death, and there's nothing left to do but rest in that finished work. O Lord, set us upon that foundation. Grant that we may come, nothing in our hands to bring, simply to the cross to cling and to trust in Thee. Thou, the great finisher of Thy works, of creation and redemption, so that there will be also glorification. And while we find ourselves to be such unfinished products of Thy grace, wilt Thou perfect and finish the work and all Thy people. And Lord, wilt Thou also on this day begin a good work in many souls, could it be all, and bring us to the feet of Jesus. Give us a good day further. Help us to think on Christ's death and on His burial, that He is the risen Lord too. And whoever lives to intercede for His people, take away that which was amiss in preaching and in listening, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.